God reigns. Salvation is of the Lord. How much of salvation is of the Lord? Where do you have to go to learn that? Jonah had to spend those days in the whale's belly. Those are words from Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. How much of it? It's a challenging question because throughout the scriptures we are confronted with the reality of the difference between law and grace, between works, a covenant of works unto which we're all born, and the covenant of grace, which is the eternal covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people are saved in exactly the same way. All of God's people are saved under exactly the same covenant. The religion of this world, and really at the end of the day, it doesn't matter a whole lot what name you give it. It doesn't matter what ism is attached to the end of the word. All of them that put man to doing rather than man to resting in God's doing. All of them fundamentally are denying the very character of God. It's a common thing for us to hear again and again that God's love is a common love. God's desire for the salvation of all people is a common love. And that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a common blood. And the gospel that is proclaimed, so-called gospel which is proclaimed throughout this world, is a gospel where continually we're being told God has done all of these things. God the Father has done the best he can. He sent his Son. God the Son has done the best he can. He's died and he's shed his precious blood. And God the Holy Spirit wants to save everyone. And he'll save you. He'll save you if you do something. Listen to how our sovereign God spoke. Those words are in Jeremiah 31, they're in Hebrews chapter 8, and they are repeated again and again throughout the scriptures. It is the passage of scripture, I suppose, if there was a passage of scripture that caused me to contemplate why I was involved in a religion that didn't seem to fit together with the Bible and didn't seem to fit together with the promises of God. Listen to Ezekiel 36. We've read this so many times, but just listen with me. Listen to the wills of God. Listen to the promises of God. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Now listen to what he goes on to. This is his promise, isn't it? This is where the Lord Jesus Christ took Nicodemus in that memorable meeting in John chapter, recorded for us in John chapter 3. But listen to what he says. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will be your God. In Jeremiah And Hebrews 8 is reminding us of this same everlasting covenant, isn't it? This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So you'll know him. You really only know him when you have no sin. You really only know him as that glorious Redeemer. This is the promise and the prayer and the fulfilled promise that has been the case wherever the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been proclaimed in this last 2,000 years. All of God's servants, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, we don't have any sufficiency of ourselves. I don't have any sufficiency of myself to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. My help comes from God. The only hope for your salvation is that God does a work. Our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. Able ministers of the new covenant. If God makes a minister, the minister he makes is a minister of the new covenant. He's a minister of the eternal covenant. He's a minister of the covenant of grace. He's a minister of the covenant of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a minister of that covenant, not of the letter. The letter, of course, is a reference to the law. It's a reference to that Mosaic covenant that was given at Mount Sinai to the people of God. A covenant that put them under a curse. Do this and live. Do this and live is imbued into the very hearts of all of Adam's children. This new covenant, this new testament, is not of the letter but of the spirit, for the letter killeth. That's what the letter does. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The question for us is, as children of God, we find the eternal covenant. We find the eternal covenant, in the eternal covenant, all of our comfort and all of our joy and all of our security. It's the rock, and it speaks of the rock. See, the new covenant is just declaring that God is God. It's declaring that God the Father gave to the Son a bride from all eternity, and when the Son saw the bride, he thought, wow, isn't she amazing? And he took absolutely full responsibility for bringing her to him. Listen to what Colossians, I quote Colossians 2:22 often because I love it so much. This is the promise that God the Son made before the foundation of the world, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That's the work of God the Son, isn't it? To present you, to present the likes of you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. I'll blame myself for all sorts of things, and I'll be reproved by all sorts of people for all sorts of things. God doesn't see me that way. God sees me in his Son. God sees me as perfect as his Son. God says to me right now, you are complete in him. Now, if God declares me to be complete in him, is he telling the truth? Is it on the basis of some evidence that he sees? It sure is. It's on the basis of what he sees in his son, because his son is united to all of these people. At the heart of the matter, to declare the eternal covenant of grace, the eternal covenant of love, the eternal covenant in the elect one of God, is to declare the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have time to look at the verses, but if you go to Isaiah chapter 42 and Isaiah 49 and read, you'll find that the covenant is a person. He is a person. We are describing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the new covenant speaks of God's faithfulness. He's faithful, isn't he? Our God is faithful. The new covenant speaks of his absolute sovereignty. God is God, and he's absolutely sovereign over all things. The new covenant, the eternal covenant, is a covenant in the grace of God. What a comfort to the people of God that God accepts us into his presence, not on the basis of anything that we do, but on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. If you've seen your works for what they are, you'll find this covenant the most glorious rejoicing. The new covenant speaks of God's electing love, and we sing with joy over it. This new covenant is the only possible remedy for someone who is dead, for someone who is depraved, for someone who is unable to do something for themselves. The covenant of works is saying that God's activities will be brought to fruition if you do something. There's a huge problem with that, isn't there? You're dead. You're dead until God gives you life. There's a cemetery just 400 or 500 metres up the road there, isn't it? You can go up there and preach all day and say, there's a party down here, and now we've got beautiful cherries and we're declaring the wonders and glories of God. Are they going to come? They're dead. They are given life by God to come. They are energised by him. The only remedy is the eternal covenant in the love and the grace. And only that eternal covenant can save a wretch like me. The eternal covenant speaks of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What love, what redeeming love. The effectual blood redemption. It speaks of God's irresistible grace. It speaks of God working in the hearts of his people to draw them to himself. What we read in Ezekiel 36, he causes you. He puts his new spirit within you. He causes you to walk in his ways. That's why when we are preaching the gospel, we do as the Lord Jesus Christ did. He said, I've come to set the prisoners free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What's the acceptable year of the Lord? It's the year of Jubilee. It's the year of Jubilee. What a glorious, glorious picture of the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. The year of Jubilee came at the end of the 7 times 7 years. On the 50th year, there was a year of Jubilee, and you sounded a trumpet. And if you had lost everything, and you were sold into slavery, and you had debts that you couldn't pay, when that trumpet sounded all across Israel, everyone was set free. It's a joyful sound, wasn't it? Wouldn't it have been a joyful sound? To whom? To whom was it a joyful sound? If you were a slave, if you'd lost everything on account of your sinfulness, if you were in bondage, what a glorious sound. Imagine that. That trumpet sounded, and all of your debts were cancelled. That trumpet sounded, and you who were a slave were set free. That trumpet sounded, And all of the lands and the house and everything that you'd lost was restored to you. And you were set free by God's command. That's the Jubilee trumpet. Do you reckon it was ever sounded in Israel? Your answer is no. And the answer to the why is really simple, isn't it? If you owned the slaves and you were in charge, and you were in charge of the religion, would you let that Jubilee trumpet be sounded? The other thing that happened on that Jubilee year was you had a year off. You were a slave before the trumpet sounded, and when the trumpet sounded, you had a year's holiday. A year's holiday. Don't lift a finger. God will provide. God will provide a whole year where you didn't have to do anything. It was never sounded because it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ.
And the religious of the day boasted in their ability to do things, but they actually took those people and they kept them captive, didn't they? And they wouldn't let them go ever. So to go back to Hebrews chapter 8, we speak again and again and again, and I pray the Lord causes you to hear these words as gospel, because Paul heard them as gospel and Christ preached them as gospel. And it declares God's eternal covenant of grace. And he has seven joyful sounds. It's the sounding of this gospel trumpet. I will put my law in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall know me. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why doesn't he remember them? Does he have a poor memory, God? He says about his people he remembers their sins no more. Why does he remember their sins no more? Because they are gone, brothers and sisters. That's what it is to be justified, according to the Bible, is for your sins to be gone. A justified person is a person who has never sinned in the sight of God. Because all of my sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I see them and I grieve over them, and you won't have to spend much time with me and you'll see them and be horrified. But God says, I remember them no more. To go back to where I started, these days, again and again and again, is preached this common love, this common desire, this common blood, this common grace. And it's not ever, ever proclaimed in the scriptures that way, ever. God's done everything he can do, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now it's up to you to perform your part. Sinner, you just do this and you can fill in the blanks. I remember one of the moving things in my life, and I've had many of them, but one of the moving things in my religious life was I was at a what they used to call evangelistic services. So what you had in normal church, what you had each week is that you were told what to do. And you were told again and again and again what to do. And then on a very special occasion, you get a special speaker down from Sydney or somewhere, someone that was a great orator, and he'd tell wonderful stories and he'd convict you of the depth of sin. And then you'd pray the sinner's prayer and you'd sign a decision. You ever been there? Sign a decision card? Anyway, I was in church and the hook had been baited and the line had been reeled in, and there was one person, one young man in that church, and he signed the decision card. And the associate pastor was just jumping for joy and he was just so excited that he's got someone saved. And he brought him over to me at the back of the church and so we could talk some more to him. And it took me years to understand what God was saying to me, but we were We were, like multitudes of others, saying this man saved on the basis of this decision he made. And if the floor could have opened up and swallowed me, I would have been pleased to escape, because I felt the most strong conviction ever. You are lying to this young man. You are lying to him. I didn't know the depths of that lie, but I knew I was, and I couldn't wait to get away from it. I couldn't get away from the scene. And the spirit reminded me again and again that he's gracious to those who are being taught. Where was that man next week? And the week after? And the week after? Never seen again. The modern gospel says that if you have fulfilled certain conditions, you will be saved. You will be saved if you fulfill certain conditions. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. The one time the church gathered as a body to discuss the great challenge to the character of God as proclaimed by them. The great challenge to the character of God. The great challenge to the security and the safety of the saints of God was in Acts chapter 15. And what was the issue? The issue was simply that there was a mixture, a mixing of that covenant of works and the covenant of grace. You must do something. And the apostles made allegations against these false teachers. They heard them, and they heard them for some time, and there was much discussion. And I just love what Peter said in response to these. And these are the charges. I've just read seven glorious sounds of the gospel trumpets, the I wills of God and the they shalls of the I wills. While you're in Acts chapter 15, the apostles charged these men in verse 24 with lying. They charged them with troubling the churches. They charged them with subverting souls. Subverting souls. Undoing the faith of God's elect. No wonder Paul writes in such strong terms in Galatians, if someone brings another gospel to you, let him be anathema. Let him be anathema. The strongest language possible. They said to these people in verse 10, he says, now why therefore tempt ye God? That's to test him. Why are you testing God? It's exactly the same word that Satan is used of Satan when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. You put a yoke of bondage of doing upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And they did it because, in verse 5, they were preaching law. They were preaching works. It's needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. The one time the church came together. But listen to Peter's response to these people who are saying that it's all about your doing. Peter rose up, verse 7, and said unto them, men and brethren, we know that how a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. The apostles and the us all have a common faith, putting no difference between us and them, putting no difference between someone who has been reared a Jew and someone who's been reared a Gentile in the gutters of Corinth or somewhere, putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. God purifies the hearts of his people by faith. purifies their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? You cannot bear the burden of any doing whatsoever for you to be in the presence of God. You cannot bear the burden of obeying the law of Moses. All the law of Moses says is that you are guilty. We believe, this is a confession of faith of the apostles, isn't it, in this glorious meeting. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we apostles here meeting in conference in Jerusalem, we apostles shall be saved, even as the Galatians, even as those in Western Turkey. There is no place in the covenant of grace upon which to build the lie of human ability. The glory of the covenant of grace is that a covenant that in which the Lord Jesus Christ gets all the glory due his holy name. It's the covenant in which the name of God, the character of God is revealed. And he says, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord, on the character of God, shall be saved. And if you've called on his name, you're calling on him as absolutely sovereign. You're calling on him who makes covenants and is faithful to those covenants. You're calling on him who signed and sealed that covenant in the blood of his precious son, and not one single person for whom he died can possibly, under the justice and the faithfulness and the holiness of God, ever be anything but saved. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because they're on the Lord Jesus Christ and they've been punished by God the Father and they're gone. Calling on the name of the Lord is something that begins our salvation and it continues. It continues our sanctification. We're just calling on him again, aren't we? I'm calling on him. I'm away for the next week. And Norm and Simon are preaching for you. And you pray that they'll preach the new covenant to you. You pray that they'll preach the Lord Jesus Christ in faithfulness to you. And I'll be in New Zealand rejoicing. Rejoicing to hear the Lord Jesus Christ proclaim. It doesn't matter where he's proclaimed. As long as he's proclaimed for who he is and for what he's done. The notion that he can try and fail is a denial of his deity. He can't fail, brothers and sisters. He can't fail. He alone kept the law and he alone does all of these things. But he doesn't leave us alone. That's what Ezekiel 36 and that's what Jeremiah is saying. God says that he will do things. He will do things in the hearts of his people and he'll draw them to himself and he'll draw them to love him and to love one another. That's his work of grace in our hearts, to see him as he is. We can't in faithfulness to God mix the works of man with the works of God ever. And we can't in faithfulness to God do that and glorify him. We can't in faithfulness to that do that and call upon his name. Just let me read this glorious declaration of this gospel. It comes from the very lips of the blessed Holy Spirit yet again. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for the all shall know me. What's salvation according to the Lord Jesus Christ? What's salvation? John chapter 17, verse 3. Salvation is knowing God. Salvation is knowing him as he is, knowing him as in his true character as it's revealed in the scriptures. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish it away. It vanishes away in the glory of the redeeming love of our Lord Jesus Christ.